Acts chapter 25 for Sunday school this morning. Acts chapter 25. Where we left Paul last week is he has been he's been in jail for 2 years, mostly because they were waiting. Felix was waiting for a bribe that Paul was too virtuous to give. He just wasn't going to do it. Verse 1 of chapter 25, now when Festus was come into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die, but if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. What we're seeing here is this Festus guy, he's in well with the Jews. He says, hey, listen, I'll bring him back to you. Where he understands full well, Paul is not going to get a fair trial. Again, corrupt government doing corrupt government things. Whereas Paul, knowing the law, appeals to Caesar. Now, we can get into the nitty-gritty of the politics here, but what you just need to know is that Paul made a very good move, most likely saved his life. In appealing to Caesar, he was able to kind of prolong things a little bit just by uttering the words. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. And again, what we're just saying here is we had this conversation. We can't do anything with this guy until the accusers show up, and they're going to go back and forth. And what's important for us to understand is there is a very important relationship between the law and the gospel, between the law and the church. And the Bible does talk often, and this is one of those many circumstances where we see where our obedience to the Lord fits in with government. We cannot pick and choose which laws we're going to follow based on how we feel and then hide behind God. If I'm going to break the law, it must be because God has told me to do something that goes contrary to the law. For instance, if going back in time to 2020, when many states were locking down churches, saying, hey, you can't meet together, you can't do this. And not only were they saying it, but they were enforcing it, and they were locking pastors and preachers, and churches were getting clever, and they were meeting in homes and stuff like that. And then the police would find them and arrest the pastor or whoever the leader was. Why did we do that? Why did churches do that? Because we were told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. We were told not to. So we did. But what you cannot do, what you absolutely cannot do, is you cannot go get yourself a speeding ticket and proclaim yourself a member of Home Baptist Church for the last 700 years. Just don't speed. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. Follow the law, unless God has given you liberty or command to do something else. We have to know what the laws are of the land, and it benefits us to be able to do something about it. It benefits us to participate in it. In this case, Paul knew what the law was. He knew that he could appeal to Caesar. He knew that it would prolong his opportunity. He knew that it would take him where he wanted to go in the first place. He knew all of these things. So many people in dealing with the law, they break down, they get emotional, they get combative. But folks, if we know the laws around us, it is far better. And again, we do not break them and use God's name unless it is God who has told us to do something separate. God is not going to tell you to cheat on your taxes. God is not going to tell you to beat people up in the street. God is not going to tell you to burn things up or blow them up. God is not going to tell you to do those things. So don't. And of course, I'm talking to you folks who've kept yourselves together all your lives. But you have. We're just talking about where that line is. All right, we're trying to understand where the line is. Paul was able to work their system, not to pervert it, not to manipulate it, but he learned to use it. This is proper use. I appeal to Caesar. They said, all right, fine, you appeal to Caesar. And there's some conversation. We can't condemn this guy unless the accuser is actually here to accuse him. Our government's built, our judicial system is built very much the same. You gotta not only have somebody to accuse them, but you gotta have some evidence to go along with it. Verse 21, but when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also hear the man himself, myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and the principal men of the city of Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem, and also here crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination I might have somewhat to write. Forgive my reading this morning, mercy. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. I'm stuck. This is where we are. We just keep repeating the same thing over and over and over again. The Jews, they bring him here. I can't find any law he would have broken. They want him to die. It's weird. I don't know what to do with this. He wants to go see Caesar. I got to send him to Caesar. Having a hard time sending him to Caesar. If I can't finish out the file and write what he did wrong. They're struggling. Why? Because you've got a group of people aiming and pushing for something that's not just unbiblical, but illegal. Again, something we see reflected in our times today, something you will always see reflected. A small rabble, a large government, a king, a prince, a mayor, a governor, or whatever, pushing to do something that is not just illegal, but unbiblical. And how do we respond to that? Again, we respond from a biblical perspective, and we insist on following the law. We insist on following the law. We'll use something very, very incendiary today. Let's talk about what's going on with immigration. We have a clear-cut way to get into the country. You want to come hang out for a few days? You want to come on vacation, do some shopping, see the sights, take some pictures? We got a way for you to come and do that. But it's under the promise that at the end of your vacation, you go back. We got a great program in our American colleges where many countries pay to send their students to come to our colleges. They pay for their housing, they pay for their groceries, they pay for their school. And when they're done, they take that education and where they're supposed to go back home. So they apply for a student visa, they get the education, we make some scratch, it's a good deal, right? And when we were selling apartments to these kids, it was great. They would be here for 4 years. They would pay, the government would pay rent on time for 4 years. And then typically when they left it was a good deal. Provided, at the end of that student visa, what happens? You keep your promise. And if you don't keep your promise, there's a law, and you're breaking it, right? Now, why should we care? Because we should follow the law of the land. In the United States of America, if you don't like the law of the land, we have the ability to change the law of the land. But you do not have the right to break the law of the land until it's changed. Does that make sense to you? Makes sense to me. I have no hatred. I have no bigotry. But eventually what we're seeing is we're seeing people coming in, breaking visas, which, by the way, is the number one way. They try to say that a lot of it is coming across the border. It's not coming across the border. It's visa breaking. That's where the bulk majority of it happens. They come in on either a... forgive me. My brain's a bit scattered this morning. But they come in for fear of their government, looking for asylum. They're looking for asylum, or they're getting travel visas or things like that, work visas. They're expiring, and people are staying. And I understand why they would stay. Best country in the world. But it's against the law. We've had many people. I've known many people. I have loved people. Not many people, but I have loved people who came in legally. And you know what? That's wonderful. Then they became naturalized citizens, and that's wonderful too. Congratulations. Welcome to the party. They pay taxes. They put into the system that other people are cheating. They're doing their part. They want to be a part, so they are a part, instead of wanting to be a part and not providing anything in it. So why is it that we should care about this? Because we should care about the law. But you should know what the law is. You should know what the problem is before you speak on it, because otherwise you're going to make the whole cause look ridiculous. You ought to know. Well, is it that we don't want people from Mexico? That's not the case. Is it that we don't want people from this country or that country? I'll be honest with you. There's a few countries out there we should be a little bit more cautious about, just not bigoted. But when you're in the streets going death to America, maybe not so many of you. You know, we hate you. We'd like to see you die. We want to come over there and slowly take over your governments to where we erase your people and we run the place. Okay, maybe not you. Just by saying, you know, somebody comes to my door. How can I help you? I hate you. I want to come into your house and throw you out. I understand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you. I don't think that's rude. I don't think that's rude at all. If I don't let you in because you say you hate me, if I don't let you in because you say you're going to kill me, I don't think that's rude. I know we're supposed to be hospitable. I just got my opinions. Why should we care? Why should we care what bills are being passed? Why should the Christian care about abortion? Why should the Christian care about where the money goes? Why should the Christian care about who's robbing what from what system and program? Why should we care? Because we should care for the law. Look at the Jews in this context. They did not care. They did not care. And for those that believe that the Israel today is holy and beyond reproach, you're mistaken. They're the same people they always have been. Same people. Not being mean, not being bigoted, but you judge somebody by what they're doing, and what they're doing ain't right. Okay, they got some bad practices. In this military endeavor, I think they should get every bit of the land back God gave them. That's my opinion. But they got some things going on in their government that shouldn't be going on. So you're going to have people that want to take advantage of the system and want to break the system. They want to call for the deaths of people. They've got no right to call for the deaths of people. So we should be the ones pushing for the law to be held. They're going to want to cheat things so they can get more money out of it. So we should care. We should absolutely care. I saw an African-American man, had a big old shirt on. It says BLM. Remember BLM? Black Lives Matter. Except it didn't say that at the bottom of the shirt. It said buy large mansions. Because that's exactly what every dollar given to the BLM movement went to, so that the rulers and the runners could buy large mansions. You ever laugh yourself silly in a public place? I did. That's a very good point. He's angry. And he's allowed to be angry. Everybody got cheated. Why? Because that's what there's people out there doing. Preachers warned against that stuff. People warned about it. Oh, you're bigoted. You're racist. No, there's something ain't right. How much money went into schools? How much money went into infrastructures around those schools? How much was it made to produce equity or whatever have you in bad areas where minorities live? Not as much as we put on mansions, and that's a public record. That's a public record. If I started a charity to help poor, sick puppy dogs, and you saw me roll into the church with a Lamborghini, you'd have some questions, wouldn't you? But in modern day world, we're not surprised by that at all. That stuff happens all the time. We're a charitable organization. Here's somebody comes rolling in, and a car you could buy two of my house with. You see the price of some of these fancy cars nowadays? $300,000, $400,000, $500,000? What would you do with $500,000? I guarantee you, people like you probably wouldn't pick what kind of interior the car would have for $500,000. It's ridiculous. Why should we care? Because there are people willing to take advantage. And if there is no system, it's not just anarchy. It's lewd chaos. It's chaos. You know, when there's nobody in charge, and this is what people don't realize, when there's nobody in charge, when there is no government, there will be government. It'll be by the people with the biggest group and the most ammo. That's what's going to happen. If this system crashes, like some people in this government want to have happen, like some people in this society want to have happen, if the system crashes, it will not be a socialist utopia. It will be it'll be civil war at its finest. It'll be civil war at its finest. And the average person like you and me, it's going to be a nightmare. Absolute nightmare. So why should we care about the law? Number one, God told us to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. God tells us, Jesus told us, to abide by the government, with the only exception being we ought to preach the gospel whether they tell us we're allowed to or not. That's it. If they tell us to do something that transgresses the law of God, we don't do it, right? We have the line, and it's not based on our convenience nor our desire to succeed. And in this particular case, if we are told, and in Paul's case, he wasn't told not to preach by the Roman government, but he angered the Jewish one. And he did it anyway. He didn't do what they accused him of, but he absolutely preached the gospel. And folks, we ought to be so bold and be so strong. We're all excited about the hot button issues of the day. But we must not just be excited about the hot button issues of the 21st century church. We've got to be more on fire for the issues of the first century church. We have to be just as excited about that, if not more. And I tend to think we'd ought to be more. So Paul, in verse 11, he appeals to Caesar. I'm not going to die for somebody's anger here. If you find something wrong with me, find something wrong with me. 26. Then Agrippa, chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, and he goes on, he gives his testimony. Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. I was raised in the Jewish religion. And in that religion was the promise of the Messiah. And now for the sake of that promise, I've had a 2-year detour because these guys are a little chafed at the promise God has given. Verse 7, unto which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Again, bringing it back to this promise, the 12 tribes believed. That's what I'm being accused of. Why would it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Now I want to stop right there, verse 10. Remember when I talked about how they wanted him to come forward, say, hey, listen, I was preaching wrong, or I was talking on the wrong things. They tried to put him through that purification process. He went through the purification process, but the culmination, the finishing touch on that was to come into the temple and give a sacrifice. And Paul is now confessing, I was about to do it. And we see he's got a repentant attitude. I now know I shouldn't have done that. And that goes back to that point. We cannot give in to the most carnal members of the group. Unless we have biblical reason to do a thing, we most likely shouldn't. Unless it benefits one way or the other, we shouldn't do it. But we can't sit there and say, hey, listen, you know, what we want to do is we want to be a little bit more progressive, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to have a trunk or treat. What we're going to do is we're going to start giving away bicycles. What we're going to do is we're going to start doing things that make us more culturally appropriate. You know what we need to do? We need to be a lot more open, and we need to preach less on homosexuality. And folks, I'll just be clear. If you think preaching positively about homosexuality, telling people to come as they are and stay as they are, having multiple children's programs, if you think that that's going to cause spiritual growth, try again. It will cause some flash in the pan physical growth. Maybe. If you've got the charisma to pull it off. If you've got an attractive pastor with some big old arms and some skinny jeans. And you've got a good band and some good music and some people that can do it. You might see some physical growth. You will not see sustained physical growth. You will not see spiritual growth. You'll just see a good show, I guess. We cannot give in to carnality. We must preach the truth the way that it is. Earlier this week, we were working on some stuff, just doing some chores, fixing some things up. I had some music going. It was good gospel music. And, you know, every now and then you walk by a kid, and maybe they're playing with something, building something. They're humming along. That's fine. You can enjoy spiritual music. You absolutely can. There's nothing wrong with enjoying it. I think sometimes we look over at our Pentecostal friends and we look over at the non-denominational people with their hands lifted high and they're waving and we go, oh no, we don't want to be like that. So we act like we're prisoners in the church. We act like we're dead and we just kind of, you know, as Brother Dennis said this morning as he was giving his devotion, I thought of something my pastor always used to say where it was like coming into church, sitting down in the pew and putting on your grumpy face and looking at the pastor like you're saying, bless me if you can. Ain't getting me today, man. Ain't getting me. I ain't enjoying this. It's okay. It's okay when we sing your favorite hymn that you enjoy it. Right, we say that it's all about the worship of the Lord. It's all about praising the Lord. But my friends, we can enjoy that endlessly. It could be wonderful to worship and praise the Lord. You just got to put yourself into it, and you will find it incredibly enjoyable. We don't do it because it's enjoyable, but you cannot deny it is very enjoyable. It really is. We cannot pitch low. We cannot aim low. Right? We are to enjoy the things that we have. So he says to him, you know, verse 9, I've really thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Admit to wrongdoing where I didn't. Give a physical sacrifice after the ultimate sacrifice was laid. I thought to do many things contrary to Jesus Christ. How about this? Do you think that maybe he also meant after they stoned him, he thought about quitting? After every time something good would happen, the Jews would come and start to cause a riot and people would start to get hurt and beat up. Do you think maybe quitting came to his mind then? I think so. Verse 10, which things I also did in Jerusalem, referring back to what we were just talking about, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Now we're going to go all the way back. Paul's going to get historical. I put so many people in jail. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Stephen. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Uh-oh. He's doing it again. You catch it? He's doing it again. He's giving his testimony. Why does Paul ever give his testimony? So he could give the gospel. He's doing it again! I tell you what, you could say a lot of things about Paul. But one thing he was not was ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He did not care what it cost him. Verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Repent and believe. The same message Jesus taught. This same sermon Jesus preached. You have to believe. You have to repent. Verse 21, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. And he goes on and he talks about the times that God has helped him. And he goes on and he talks about all the ways that God has delivered him and ministered to him and helped him. And verse 28, we got to be done with this. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am. You almost kind of see him holding up his hands, except these bonds. I wish everyone was as free as me. I mean, not with these, though. He knew the law. He used the law, not in a manipulative way, not in a cheating way, not in a loophole way. But he used the law. It got him to an audience that he would not have gotten had he disobeyed. He was able to repent back to things that he had done in the past, give his testimony, and give the gospel, and not just give the gospel, but give his testimony after the Lord had saved him. Just to bring it back to the gospel one more time. And of course we see this old Festus, he goes, almost, almost. Folks, if it were possible for someone to give a gospel message, if someone were to witness and to do as well as Paul did, if Paul was alive and witnessing today, wouldn't you think he'd just be able to save everybody? Doesn't he present it so good that almost anybody would be convinced? I'm reading this and I'm convinced, right? It's what the Holy Spirit used to convince every single last one of you, the stories we read, many of them that Paul had written. And yet Festus couldn't. Why? Because you can't save people. You got to take the pressure off of yourself. You will never do so good that a sinner must believe. Ergo, you will never do so bad provided you give the full gospel. You will never do so bad that it's your fault they're not saved. It is up to the individual to believe. Right? As I've often, a phrase I often heard preachers say growing up, buy him books, and all he does is eat the covers off of it. Some folks, you can tell them, and they won't believe, and that's not your fault. And there's nothing you can do to force them to believe. But when the Lord deals with that individual, there is nothing to prevent them from being saved. Paul himself says, I put people to death, and when they were dead, I talked trash about them. And the Lord still saved me. I'd hate the phrase, absolutely hate the phrase, this person can never be saved. Now, in the flesh, can I tell you that I'm comfortable with everybody being saved? No. If it were up to me, the list would be short. I'll just be honest with you. That's why I'm glad God's in charge of it. Because my spite, my hatred, my inability to forgive, my disgust at certain behaviors, man, I'd be kicking people off that thing all the time. That's why you ought to be glad that we are a Baptist and not Catholic, because there'd be a lot of people going to purgatory if I was in charge. Father, please forgive me on my sins. It's been this long since my last confession. I did this, I did that, and I did this. No forgiveness for you, buddy. You're going to hell. I wish I was different, and you wouldn't be any different either. You'd hear some stuff, and you'd be like, no, sir, not you. What'd you do? How old? No. No, you get the fire for that. You'd be like that. We all would. That's why I'm glad for the grace of God. What's that? You did this? You can never be saved. That's a joke, and it's a lie. Save anybody. And that's what makes me glad today. That he chose to save somebody as worthless and useless to him as I am. And then chose to use me anyway. Should give us hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.